keep your Bibles open throughout the sermon at Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to be looking at a lot of verses today, but they will be on the screen, so you won't have to be turning all over the place. But as we're finishing doing this, let's bow in prayer as we commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word. We thank you for the children's reminder that Jesus is the reason why we gather this morning. It's very clear that in the Christmas story, there are a lot of characters, a lot of people that are involved in that story, but the main character is Jesus Christ. And we want to worship him today. We lift him up. He is so glorious. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Christmas is such a fun time, isn't it? I mean, wow, I almost want my kids to be young again, but I don't know. I mean, I don't know if I want to go through all the challenges of that, but it was wonderful, and it just kind of reminded me a lot of our boys growing up. Our family's going to be all together this year for Christmas. I'm looking forward to the grandchildren coming in this Thursday. We're getting ready for them. I love the music in the car and on videos and on the computer. I love the lights, the Christmas tree, and all that's involved. I love the gift giving. It's fun to buy presents for our family members and to figure out what would they like. How can we surprise them? What is the best gift you ever received? Do you remember? What's the best gift you ever received? I was thinking back at some of my, I've told you this before, some of the gifts that I received when I was younger, the electric football game. Turn it on and these little guys would go rumbling along on the top. The first baseball glove that I received. You see a theme kind of through this thing. A leather basketball that I soon popped on a nail. The can of Right Guard from my grandmother. there's some interesting stuff along the way. I remember the corduroy pants. I used to get them every Christmas. Loved the corduroy pants. You could hear you coming. I'm wondering if they're coming back in. I don't know. But all sorts of gifts that were given and will be given this year. There will be expensive gifts given, the hottest and most popular gifts, sentimental gifts, homemade gifts, desperately needed gifts, fun gifts, white elephant gifts, edible gifts. I mean, cakes and pies and candy and nuts and popcorn, cheese and meats. All the important food groups that you need, right? The gifts that we buy and give to one another are nice. They're fun to think about. It's fun to be a part of giving and receiving. But if that is all the focus that we have this Christmas, we will not be satisfied. In fact, we will be greatly disappointed. Our enthusiasm will go out the window. If we are enamored with the material gifts that we spend a lot of money on, we have to remember we will be disappointed if all of our focus is there. Because they break, they rust, they get forgotten, they lose their appeal, and they're outgrown. But I'm so thankful that as we look at the Christmas story, there is the most precious gift, the greatest gift of all, should no longer lose its appeal. It's the gift that keeps on giving. It's a wonderful gift. It's a glorious gift. And we see in Luke chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 8 as we see the focus here right in the middle of this passage. It says this, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" And then it goes on to tell how the heavenly hosts are praising God. The best gift of all is Jesus. Oh, Jesus didn't wow us with his wealth, his pageantry, or power. He was born in a little town of Bethlehem. He was born by unusual means to humble Joseph and Mary, who were betrothed to one another. He was born in a stable because there was no room in the inn. He was not born in a palace. He was not given a position of power. He lived in obscurity until his earthly ministry began. He had no place to lay his head. He was mistreated and crucified. So the big idea today is that Jesus is the greatest gift ever given. I want to just show you some of the spectacular nature of him and his person today. We need to receive this gift by faith. So today we're going to look at the revelation of the greatest gift and the response that is called for in response to the greatest gift. And I hope that Jesus Christ will just take on a little bit more significance in your mind's eye today. He is more than just a babe still in a manger. He is much, so much more. Well, number one, let's look at the revelation. The revelation of the greatest gift ever given. As we study the Word of God, it's important for us to understand two concepts, that of general revelation and special revelation, or specific revelation. General revelation is what we see in creation. So as we look around us, we see something of the character, the power, the divine nature of our God. Romans chapter 1 tells us of that. It's a glorious chapter, reminding us of His splendor. We can tell some of that just by looking around us. You look at the planets and the stars and the solar system, the galaxies. You look from north to south, east to west, in our own country and around the world, and you see the spectacular nature of the character of the Creator who made this world. In addition, the Bible reminds us in this general revelation that we have written within our hearts a law, a conscience, a sense of right and wrong. And so between the two of those, between our conscience and the creation around us, we see a God that is there. We see design. We see power. But we really don't know much more than that. But that isn't enough. Leaves us so that we're without excuse. We see that there is a God and we need to do something about that God. We need to respond to that God, but we don't know exactly how. And so it is specific revelation or special revelation that really zeroes in and helps us to know what this season is all about and what our lives, what gives meaning to our lives. First of all, we look at the revelation of God's Word, the Word of God. And we see that it reveals some very important things about who God is. It reveals His plan and His purpose. But also we have the person of Jesus Christ Himself. And so we're going to look at those two things under this revelation of the greatest gift ever given. First, let's look at the revelation of the Word of God. I'm so glad that we have the Word of God in our hands today, that we have access to it, to know God's plan, God's purpose, and what really gives meaning to our lives. And so we read in the Old Testament about some prophets that were talking about one that was going to come to bring hope, the anticipation of one that was going to help in the midst of our despair. You see, we have a sinful problem. We are sinners. And because of our sin, we need a Savior. And so the Old Testament went through and it talked about this Deliverer that was coming, this Messiah that was on His way, this Anointed One. And so it really was that which gave hope in the midst of despair. The book of Isaiah deals a lot with this. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15 says this, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." So no matter how bad things were at the time, the prophet was reminding them that one was coming to give hope. We read in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called," and we heard these names this morning from the children, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." The book of Isaiah is an interesting book. As you look at the first 39 chapters, you see judgment and despair because of the people of God. They had rejected their Lord. They had gone after other gods, and so the Lord was bringing judgment on them to turn their hearts back to Him. But in the midst of that, there were spectacular little hopes, messages of the Messiah that was coming. So even in their despair, they saw glimpses of the Messiah that would come. Still, as we think about specific revelation and the Word of God, we see something about the character of God, that He is the gift giver. John chapter 3 in the New Testament, verse 16, we know very well about this. It mentions this gift-giving God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to changing. We learn from the Word of God this specific revelation given by God through the prophets and through other Bible writers. We learn that God is not like Jack Frost. He is not like the Grinch that stole Christmas. He is not there to make our lives miserable. God knows what is best. God knows what we need. God is not designing our lives to be comfortable. He doesn't want to make our lives so that we're popular in the world's eyes or pleasurable according to the world's standards. But He gives us what is best and for His glory. And He has given us life and health. He's given us family and friends. He's provided our needs. He's provided our jobs and everything that we have to live. He allows hard times and trials so that we will take our eyes off the material things of this world and put them where they need to be, and for Christians to grow up and to be more like Jesus Christ and to bring glory to His name. Our God makes no mistakes. He is a gift giver. And then we look at the greatest gift that was ever given, the revelation of Jesus Christ. How can we say that He's the greatest gift giver? Or the greatest gift, excuse me. Because He met our greatest need. He came to help us have a right relationship with God, our Maker. Our relationship because of sin was destroyed. And in the wake of that sin, it resulted in our brokenness, devastation, separation, and despair. But then Jesus came, the greatest gift that was ever given, because of our greatest need. It was not for material blessings, but it was for spiritual renewal. It was for spiritual life that He came. And John chapter 1 reminds us of this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that very Word in verse 14 says, He became flesh and tabernacled, dwelled among us. He set up His tent among us to show us what God was like, to show His compassion, to show us how our greatest need could be met. He dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So look with me for a moment at who this Jesus Christ is. Oh, we could turn to so many passages, but I want to just kind of dwell on some of His names that were introduced to us this morning by our children. They remind us of some of these beautiful names. First of all, He is Messiah. It tells us in Matthew 1, verse 22, all of this took place, the account there of the birth of Christ, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And His name is Christ, or Anointed One, or Messiah. He is the Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, that was predicted in Isaiah 9, verse 6. We read later on in this same passage, Matthew chapter 1, that He is Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It is very clear from the book of John especially that Jesus Christ claimed to be God. That's why they kept wanting to stone him, run him out of their town, to crucify him. He claimed to be the Son of God. He was not just an ordinary man. Isn't it nice to know we're not on our own, trying to fend for ourselves, trying to find a way to God? There's no way we could have found that way to God without Jesus Christ. And as man, he came down and dwelt, took on flesh and dwelled among us. He understands what we need and what we're going through. And as God, he can do something about it. The God-man, he came to be with us to show us what God is like. Well, we go on in the next verse in Matthew 1:21. He is Savior. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I love that term. I was going to actually use that theme this morning. The Savior, the greatest gift, he is our Savior. But that's just one aspect of his beauty. But it is a glorious one. In Luke 1:47, we don't have the slide this morning, but it talks about that. You can look before, turn a page back, and you find that there Mary is talking about the Savior and rejoicing in the Song of Mary. And she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. In Luke 2:11, in this passage we just looked at, in the city of David, a Savior is born, and he is Christ the Lord. Over and over, we hear this wonderful theme that he's our Savior. John 4:42, as the Samaritan woman is impressed by this fact and she's transformed by the Savior, she goes out and tells the townspeople about this one. And they heard her story. And in this passage, it says, the townspeople, they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Folks, as we look at the gift that was given, he is our only hope for deliverance from sin and its consequences. He is the only one who can provide us with forgiveness. He is the only one that we can have, the only way that we can have a right relationship with Almighty God. Well, it goes on to that. There's more beauty in our Savior and in this gift that was given. He is the bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, the crowds that were following him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He is saying, oh, I can meet your physical needs. And he demonstrated that through the feeding of the multitudes. However, he came and he says, I can meet your most important need, the spiritual need that you have. I am the bread of life. I am all that you need to sustain you, to bring you satisfaction that you're longing for. Also, we read in John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered the Samaritan woman and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying you this, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So again, he is the only gift that can truly satisfy the longing in your heart. John chapter 1 and verse 36 reminds us he is the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist was walking along and Jesus passed by, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He is pure and spotless, and he laid down his life for us. 1 Corinthians 15, he is central to the good news, the gospel. And there Paul says, here is a gem of a truth, that he came and he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and raised again. That is good news. What a gift. He died, was buried, and rose again. He was virgin born, lived a perfect life, died as the perfect sacrificial lamb, rose again from the grave, ascended on high, and sits today at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. What a gift. Amen? Boy, was that weak. What? Amen? Okay. All right, we got some more to come. Maybe that'll get stronger, all right? He is the great I Am. Do you remember we went through the series in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus? And there, as Moses is standing before the burning bush, God reveals himself as the great I Am. And he says, go tell Pharaoh that the I Am has sent you. And so Jesus picks up that theme and very clearly makes the declaration that he is God as he makes these statements. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. It is no doubt that Jesus is more than just a baby in a manger. Oh, he came, and yes, he was there first. But too often we leave him there, and we forget about all the splendor of his person. Oh, he's the Alpha and Omega, Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the creator of all things. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, all things were made through him, referring to Jesus Christ, the Word. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Colossians, we read from Paul's writing, he goes on and takes this theme as well and says, for by him, referring to Jesus, by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So this Christmas, look at the brilliance. Look that he is more than just a child in swaddling clothes. He is more than an ordinary infant. He is the God-man. And look what he has done for us. Not only who he is, but what he's done. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us about how he humbled himself. And the text is on the screen there. Two verses remind us of this wonderful account. He didn't look at equality with God as something to be grasped onto. Heaven's glory, surrounded by the angels. He didn't hang on to that and say, I don't want to go down to those rascals. I don't want to go down to those people that will reject me. I want to go down. And he humbly submitted to the Father's plan. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God has exalted him. The next slide reminds us of that. And bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is not just an infant in a manger, but he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We read from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of your own, it's a gift of God through Jesus Christ alone. Romans 5 reminds us of this as well. Christ died for the ungodly, the undeserving, the unlovely. He willingly gave himself for us. So you can see this morning, the Word of God, the revelation from God, the Word of God and Jesus Christ himself revealed that he is spectacular. He is the greatest gift that was ever given. The God-man who came to meet our greatest need. The hope of the world. Well, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We won't dwell as long on the response. And I know you're looking at your watches. No, the response will be shortly here. But the response to the greatest of needs. As we look at Scripture, we see Jesus is the gift that is often rejected. We see this throughout the year. We see even in our own country where it's sadly there's great change that is taking place on the response to Jesus. More and more people are beginning to step up and say, we don't want Jesus mentioned at Christmas. We don't want Jesus' name mentioned in prayers. We don't want anything to do with Jesus. How sad that is that they're rejecting the greatest gift ever given. John 1, verses 10 and 11 remind us of these sad words. He was in the world, referring to Jesus, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came even to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. As we look back at Luke chapter 1, there, just flip back a page if your Bibles are still open. In Luke chapter 1, in the song of praise that Mary gives here, in verses 51 to 53, you can read in your Bibles, you can read on the screen, that Mary, in the midst of her prayer, says this: "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those who are of humble estate. And He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." How sad, right there in the midst of her praising God, she's reminding us that there are some peoples, there are types of people that reject Jesus. And you see them around you in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and in your schools. She mentioned in verse 51 the proud. The proud who think that they know it all and they don't need anything to do with a Savior like Jesus. I'm reminded of, during Christ's lifetime, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had that attitude of pride. "Don't tell us we need that." They wanted the crowds to follow them, and Jesus was taking away attention from them. Oh, they didn't like that. And they were unwilling to recognize their need, their spiritual need. In verse 52 that we just read, it talks about the mighty or the powerful. I think of King Herod and how he rejected and tried to kill off all the babies in hopes that he would kill this one that was talked about, the king that was supposed to be coming, referring to Jesus. They loved their power, people like King Herod and others in authority at the time of Christ, and they were unwilling to humble themselves. They didn't want to lose that power. Then there's a third group in verse 53. Like the rich young ruler, they were sufficient of themselves. They were too satisfied with what they had. And it tells there that as Mary is talking here in her prayer, it says the rich He has sent away empty, because they are satisfied with their belongings, with their things, with their material possessions. And the rich young ruler thought he had everything that he needed. He felt secure and satisfied. Why change that? Why should I want to lose control over all this? So this morning, so you can kind of visualize it, it's kind of like the proud who stand back and say, "I don't need you, Jesus." Or the ones who have power with their fists tightly drawn, "I don't need you, Jesus. I want to maintain my own power." Or the ones who are satisfied, "I don't need anything else. I'm just satisfied." In each case, whether it's like this or this or this, we don't have our hands open to receive the greatest gift of all. And Jesus is the gift that must be received by faith. John 1:12 gives us a glorious verse. It says, "In the midst of this were His own people rejected and Him. He came into His own, and His own received Him not." He says, "But to all who did receive Him," in other words, who believed in His name, "He gave them the right to become children of God." In a sense, they opened the gift that was offered to them. Folks, salvation, forgiveness of your sins, and eternal life are offered to us all. It is offered as a free gift. It is offered free, but at a great cost. Jesus shed blood. It is offered to every man, woman, and child, not only in this room, but all around the world, regardless of race, station in life, looks, or what address you may have that you live in. It can't be earned through hard work, and it's not deserved because of position, education, or your family name. You can only receive this gift with your hands open, with a humble heart, saying, "I need this gift of eternal life that is given by our Savior." He is the provision, all the provision that you'll ever need. Jesus is offering Himself to you as a gift. You've done nothing to deserve it, and you certainly could never afford it. He offers Himself to you because He loves you. Christmas ultimately comes down to a choice. Will you receive Him? Will you accept what He has given to you or offering to you when He died in your place, paying the penalty of your sins. Receive has the idea of welcoming as an honored guest into your heart and into your life. The gift of Christmas is free, but it's not cheap. It cost God the death of His one and only Son. So we close today again reminding of the big idea. Jesus is the greatest gift ever given, and we need to receive this gift by faith. And I can't help but think that again, Jesus in His birth was rather ordinary, humble appearance, but oh, the special nature of that gift. It's the gift that keeps on giving. So don't just look at the trappings of this season and forget the Savior. While it's cliche, still we need to remember it. Jesus is the reason for the season. He is the gift that never fails. He is the gift that keeps on giving. And remember, it's not about what you have this Christmas, but it's about who you have. And so, in final and closing, receive the gift, live in light of the gift, and share the gift. Be willing to share what you have received in your own heart. Live so that they would want to understand about the gift that has changed your life. So share it, but receive it, live it, and share it. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the reminder from Your Word. Thank You that You've not left us in the dark. You've given us Your precious Word. It's reliable. It stands the test of time. It stands scrutiny. It is Your revealed truth to us about Yourself and about how we can be right with You. And thank You that to add to that, You gave the Savior to us. You sent Your Son. He took on flesh. He dwelled among us and showed us what You're like. And oh God, thank You for the greatest gift ever given. Help us to live in accordance with that and rejoice this Christmas in what a precious gift has been given. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.